For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all God's people, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation, so that you may know him better. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparable great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at the right hand of the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. Dear Father, we come before you this morning for truth, for wisdom, and for revelation. May you show each and every one of us something new this morning. This time we give you in your name we pray. Amen. Well, this morning we are going to be finishing up Ephesians chapter 1. Up to this point, we've had Paul give an introduction and a general welcome in verse 1 and 2. And then he continued in verse 3 through 14, giving a declaration onto the Lord, reminding by setting the tone for the church in Ephesus of all that Christ has done, of all that he has provided for those who would believe, and for those who would believe in him, that he has predestined them for glory. Paul shares about the plan, this redemptive movement that has been made available for each and every human, and that how that plan came physically was through Jesus Christ. And it finds its fulfillment when individuals believe and have a personal relationship with Jesus. And Paul, after giving this great declaration, after opening this letter to the church in Ephesus, reminding them about who they are, who God is, what God has done, and how he has made them to be in relationship with him, he continues with a prayer for this church. A prayer that holds so many different aspects of what his hopes are for them and what it is that the Lord has prepared for them. And he starts by giving thanks to the Lord God for this church. Now, once again, this is a church that Paul, in his ministry, actually established and got it on its feet. It's a church that, once again, he has spent a huge portion of his time and energy and resources. Paul spent 3 years in ministry for this church here. This is a place that, as any one of us have spent 3 years anywhere, has an incredibly central part of our heart and our concern. Paul has a vested interest and hope for this church, not just for a kingdom's sake, but because these are leaders that he has trained. These are leaders that he has poured the wisdom of the Spirit into through himself. And he begins in verse 15 by saying, "For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all God's people, I have not stopped giving thanks for you and remembering you in my prayers." Paul's words here speaks of the fact that there is a reputation of this church that's in and around the community around it. A reputation that is making its way around about who those people are who meet together. Who it is that they are as a group of individuals. What type of attitude they have to the people that are around them. And Paul says it's an attitude of faith and love. That there's a faithfulness in this church. There is a wisdom in how they're demonstrating this love of Jesus within the way that they behave, the way that they think, and the way that they are interacting with the people around them. And this is bringing to Paul a joy in the Lord. He's encouraged by this. He's empowered by this fact that, once again, These people are living their life for Jesus within everything that they say and that they are doing. And that the people around them are taking notice the fact that God is here. God is working. God is changing. And God is growing. I know each and every one of us can think back to something that has brought a sense of joy and contentment, a sense of positive pride in our lives in terms of something that we have helped or done or accomplished, and seeing it get on its own two feet and accomplishing new things. And this really is, for Paul, a deep success for the kingdom. Because once again, the reputation of this church is of one of faith and hope in Jesus Christ, and of love for those who are around them. This doesn't just include the community of believers themselves, but this would extend into the community itself that they lived in. It makes you wonder once again, what is it that our reputation is as a church to the community around us? Do people know who we are? Do people know what we stand for? What adjectives would they describe ourselves as? I know when I've asked different questions about different people who've known little about our church, one of the things that I always hear about us is that we are incredibly welcoming as a church, that we are very friendly and very open in that sense. But what about the community around us? What about the houses of those people who don't know? This is one of the reasons why something like hanging a VBS advertisement on the door of a house across the street is so important. It's because part of what we need to do as a church and grow as a church is to make our presence known so that people would know we're not just across the street with the beautifully manicured lawn that I wish I could cut a section of and put at my house, but that there is a community here of love and of faith and of vibrance. And it's little things like hanging a flyer on a door that helps show who we are. But the church in Ephesus is living vibrantly in their love and faith in the community that they live in. Yet Paul is not entirely satisfied with this. He's encouraged, it brings him joy, but he still has more for this church in his words to come. This church is very much living the embodiment of the message of Jesus in a way that their community recognizes it. But for Paul, there's still more to encourage them with. Despite the fact that, from all appearances, they're hitting the mark where they should be, Paul has something greater in his words ahead for this church. Now, it's easy for any one of us in anything to get comfortable in a pattern of growth and prosperity. It's easy to get a sense of satisfaction with continued success that disarms you a little bit within how engaged you are in the process. Many of you who follow sports teams passionately, I'm sure, have seen this, where the team gets on a winning streak, and then all of a sudden it just starts kind of falling apart because they're not keeping their pattern as closely as they once had, because the success that they're experiencing leads them to this false sense of security. And Paul, in his prayer, is making sure that this church is continually challenged through what he says. Although he's praying to God, saying that these are the things that I hope for, there's life lessons and truths for Ephesus that they can take from his words here on what it is that their priorities could be and how it is that that could shape their lives for them. He tells them specifically about how he has been praying for them. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I know each and every one of us have had quite the unique individual prayer journeys on our own. For some of you, praying in lengths is challenging. Therefore, you break it up through the day in very small segments. Some of you wake up far earlier than I'm ever ready to get up and spend an hour, 2 hours praying before the day begins. I know each and every one of us have prayed for a wide spectrum of different things. I've prayed to beat a video game level. I've prayed to get a date, and it worked out. I prayed that I would be able to keep some information to myself that could really not be healthy to share with the wrong person. I prayed to do well in school. I prayed to overcome sickness. I've prayed for other people to overcome sickness. I prayed that the Lord would continue to show different things to myself, to the people around me. And I'm sure you guys have all heard it before, but there are what's called the acts of prayer, a way to divide our prayers into different categories that follows the acronym. There's prayers of adoration, where we give God appreciation and adoration for the things that He has done. There's prayers of confessions, where we be honest about what it is that we are living and doing, whether that be up to a standard that Christ looks for or not. There's, once again, prayers of thanksgiving, where we thank God for what it is that we see Him doing, what we've experienced. And finally, there's supplication, which is your 50-cent word of the day, of the asking in prayer. And technically, this prayer that Paul begins with is a prayer of supplication. But it's interesting because he doesn't actually ask for anything new for the church in Ephesus. When he prays, he says to them, he says that I pray that the Lord may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know Him better. Because once again, they already know who the Lord is. They have already received the teaching and instruction. But the word that Paul ends that with is better, is more deeply. He continues in verse 18 that says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which He has called you. Paul prays for this church, not that they would see God in a new light, or see God in something that they didn't already know, not that they would uncover any drastic truths that would drastically change the way that they live their life, but he prays for them for a deeper, a more whole connection to God. A connection that they already have, but a connection that has room to get stronger. Now, working in youth ministry in any church brings to you age gaps at different points in time. There are times where our senior high ministry has been 15 to 20 kids in terms of how many we've got, and then there's times where there have been 5 to 10. And I remember once being at a conference and somebody raised their question and said, we have 4 kids in our youth group. What do we do with these kids? I mean, how can you do anything with just 4 kids? And the speaker said to them, what do you do when you have a small group of people? What do you do when you're looking to, in any context, learn more? You just go deeper. The number of people that you have, whether it be in a congregation, whether it be in a small group, whether it be in a denomination, really has little correlation to the impact that the Lord can have through you. It all depends on how much we open ourselves and how deep we allow the Lord to reach into us, to change what we need changed in us. And that will be the true measure of the impact of what it is that we do. So what do you do in any case where you are seeking to learn more? You stick to the basics. Because sometimes the basics, they're complicated enough. I mean, take a look at how, once again, sports teams train. Are they developing new strategies every day to drastically change the way the team plays? Or are they trying to learn minor changes, because the rules and parameters have already been set, because the fundamentals do not change? It's about tweaking how we approach them and how deeply we engage in them. People have been running for centuries, but shoes have gotten better, clothes have gotten tighter, but the heart in which it's done is still the same as it always has been. In Paul's wisdom and maturity, what he asks in this situation is that the Lord, who can do all things, who can make anything happen, would give the church in Ephesus a deeper understanding of the basics. to give them a deeper appreciation for what it is that they already know. He looks for them to take the knowledge that they have and to interact with it more intensely so that it would give them a deeper appreciation for the understandings that they already have. That they would see new applications for what the Lord has already shown them for their ministry and work. And that when new information would come, that that information would be applied into knowledge, and that knowledge would lead them to holiness. That they would know the hope that they have. That they would know Christ better. Because all of that will feed into continuing to grow their faith and love in the community that they have. Following a moral, ethical truth that is not set by men or women leads us to living a more lovingly and leads us to living more lovingly and compassionately than we are capable to be on our own. Paul is telling these followers of Jesus that if you return to what it is that the Lord has said, if you continue to seek truth from Him who gives it, then it will lead you to become greater than you can be on your own. And when I say greater, I don't mean better look at me. I mean a more complete picture of what it was that God intended us to be in the first place. That if we're not shooting higher than we are capable of being on our own, we will never actually become a closer picture to Jesus. It's good that the image of Jesus is so far ahead of us because it calls on our hearts to stretch ourselves farther than we would. When we have goals to reach, it helps get us there in a more measurable pace than it would just saying, I'm going to work on this on my own. And in that sense, God gives us this truth. God frames all of these things for us. And that calls each and every one of us to live by a lifestyle that's more loving and compassionate than we would probably choose to be on our own. Sometimes I think to myself, I'm happy that we have a scripture that lays things out so clearly, because if I didn't have Jesus, I'd probably be an awful person. Like, oh, I'm so happy Ashley didn't meet me before I found the Lord in a personal way. May not have turned out the same way. But once again, we seek to be more like Jesus, and that is the heart of the prayer that Paul gives for the church. He says to them through this whole chapter 1, he points to them the truth that someone having made the world, God having made it, he knows how it could function. He knows how it could exist. And after making it, he let everyone know who he was. And despite all the awful things that have happened along the way, he continues to work within it for the good of his creation. That the evil and pain that exists in the world, the sickness and decay, it's not God punishing. But the healing that we see amidst all of that pain is God redeeming and God healing. Paul says, we know that there is hope because of the inheritance that awaits for us. That it says in verse 18 that his holy people who are his rich and glorious inheritance. And that comes by living and being called by Jesus. That comes by following in fellowship with him. That we're called to look ahead of ourselves and to look up to the heavens to know where it is that we're meant to be. We're called to focus on something bigger than ourselves, to focus on who God is as a loving Father, and to live by the example of Jesus, who was his embodiment in and around us. It says, and his incomparable great power for us who believe, that the power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms. Paul takes a few moments here to just recap and remind the readers who it is that we seek to follow and how complete his rule and power is around us. He talks about how this truth of God is complete within the resurrection of Jesus. That the power that brought Jesus from hell back to earth in a resurrection body is the exact same power that we have access to in the Holy Spirit. You ever want to read an amazingly well-written book about the case for the resurrection, its historicity and its accuracy? The Case for Christ by Lee Strobel. They actually just made a movie about it last night, but I haven't seen it yet, so I'm not saying it's good or not, but because you can't necessarily trust all Christian media as being fantastically biblical. But once again, the book just walks through a man's story of him interacting with the historical event of the resurrection, trying to disprove it, and being overcome by the power and the glory and the reality of what it was Jesus had accomplished through conquering death. And that this power that brought Jesus back from the dead, this power that we have access to through Christ, is the one that was made complete within Jesus' enthronement. Far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. This really was the fulfillment of God's plan of having a relationship that was much like it was back in the Garden of Eden. This has been God's redemptive movement to bring us back to that place that humanity so willingly walked away from. That God has been setting this up for generations and for years, and through Jesus' death and resurrection, it comes with his lordship over not just what was, what is. That he would be above all kings, all leaders, all politicians, all governments, all tyrants. That Christ would be Lord of all that could ever exist from that point behind and that point forward. That when he escaped from death, it wasn't this meek slip out of the back door. It wasn't that he managed to physically survive the execution as a man and recover. But at its heart, it was the conquering of all that existed in the presence and life of Jesus, which would provide for us each and everything that we need. Paul's true prayer in its heart for the church is that they would have their eyes open to what was already in front of them, about what their hope was, about what their confidence was, about how they could depend on the Lord, and that this would have a great effect on how that they lived their lives. That they were doing good, they were following Jesus, but there's always new ways to learn how to place what it is that he's doing. That they're doing great, but as a mentor and as their founder, he's encouraged by what he hears for them, but there's more potential among them. But there's still more to learn ahead of them. And there's more to learn from the things that they already know and the things that maybe they think they've already got squared away in doing the way that Christ had intended. What Paul prays for them is an encouragement for the entire church of the path that the Lord has led them on, of the great things that he has accomplished through that church. And it's a prayer for them as they look forward to those next stages, to those next projects, to those next missions, to those next outreaches, to take a step back and to reside in the heart of who Jesus was. To realize the new and vibrant realities that come from what we already know about God. Our scripture, after decades, after years of studying it, can still like it did for Barry's mother, bring new truths to us each and every day. Now, this is an age where we are barraged by information all over the place, that we have access within our pocket and on our phones and devices to knowing pretty much almost anything that we need to with 10 words or less through Google. But what do we do with the information that we receive? What is it that we look to do when we're faced with a new reality for us? When we look at the book of Ephesians, this has remained virtually unchanged for generations. I mean, this literally is a letter that Paul wrote to a specific group of people about the context that they were in, about the realities that they were facing, about the things that he wanted to encourage them about. It's not like Paul knew that so many thousands of years later, we'd be sitting here on Sunday mornings at 10:45 doing a sermon series on this. But here we are looking at information and seeking to turn it into knowledge. We're learning to read because we actually today read the Bible entirely differently than any generation before us. We read it with a 21st century, for most of us Canadian, understanding. I used to think reading the Bible was really, really simple. I mean, it said what it said, and that was straightforward. But the truth is, each and every one of us have lenses that we read through. Maybe it's from your gender, maybe it's from your ethnicity, maybe it's from your life experience. Someone who grew up in the Civil War in the South has a very different reading of the Bible than I do. They have a very different appreciation of different aspects of maybe social injustice than I would. But it should always make us ask, what presumptions do we bring when we read Scripture? If you never believed in God before, you're going to read Scripture very differently than someone who does. When we read a book that's thousands of years old, it speaks to a culture that no longer exists. It speaks to a setting and place that has been gone for generations behind us. And thus we need to read and interpret what we read. I had a professor who spoke, and his whole niche within Scripture was looking at like the war texts of the Old Testament. And he used to always get people who would quote different passages to him about raping or pillaging or the Lord killing cities in their entirety. And people would always bring to him a passage and say, "This is what the Bible says. Do you disagree with that?" And he would say, "I think you read it, but you didn't read it." He would say, "You read it from top to bottom, and that's good. But you haven't read it in the context of what it actually said in those times, in those places, about what life actually looked like for the person who wrote it and who was reading it." The reality is that we need to learn as we read Scripture to apply the message of Jesus that's at the heart of what's being said. And we need to take that out, and then we need to transfer that to our own modern culture today. Because what it's speaking to no longer exists. Because what it is writing about are situational experiences that we may never encounter. We've gotten to a point where in our culture, slavery isn't really a thing anymore. So how do we read when the Bible teaches on that? What does that mean for us today? But there are certain biblical basics that we can use in how we apply what we read. That we can do it, and when we apply it, we can do it within faith and in love. So that when we look at what it is that Jesus' message was for his people, what it was Paul hoped to communicate to this church in his prayer for them, that we can read it from a perspective of recognizing that our faith is based on a belief in Jesus and a love for those around us. So how do we pull the meaning out of what Paul said and apply that in love for the people around us today? Because they're different than they were than when Paul wrote it. When we pull out these principles of how to live in a faith, it's a different society, it's a different cultural expectation today than it was back then. When we read and we think about how this works for us, we need to realize that things look different than they did in Scripture. How many of you have ever tried to open up the Bible and find an answer on a different issue, and you found that the Bible didn't address that specific issue at all? It's happened to me before. Because the things that we encounter today are different than they were back then. Sometimes they're far more complicated. So we seek to see the message, to draw that out and put that into our own culture. When applied with our hearts, the information leads to wisdom, and the wisdom leads to application. And this requires revelation. Just like Paul prays for, a spirit of wisdom and revelation. We need God to show us things that we're not ready or willing to see. We need to allow God the opportunity to speak to our hearts in ways that we are not ready to hear yet, or to speak in ways that are entirely new to our understandings. If the church in Ephesus, if the Ephesian people had everything they needed to live life faithfully in that context, Paul's prayer would have actually been quite different in this passage. But he prays for them for new spiritual understandings that would lead to blessings within the work that they do. And that as 21st century followers of Jesus, we have a responsibility to read Scripture and then to apply those meanings within our own context. And to do that with a revelation of truth that comes from the Lord our God. Paul's prayer in these 8 verses here really comes down to one central thing: that they would know God better than they did the day before. That through how the Lord speaks, that they would realize new things about how their life was meant to be lived. And they're doing great, but there's still a whole lifetime of work ahead of them. That this knowledge would lead them further into actions, and that their reputation would increase, which really, in all honesty, is the Lord's reputation, is the Lord's presence. When people say, oh wow, what a thriving church, that has nothing to do with the people. That has to do with how open those people have been to what the Lord is doing amongst them. And this prayer that Paul gives is so much just what each and every one of us, me included, still need today. For a willingness to come to the Father, a willingness to open ourselves, that we could see new things and see new truths from the most basic of things that we already knew. Let's pray. Dear Father God, we just once again come before you and ask for wisdom from your Scripture. We know you give, we know you provide already. Open our eyes and open our hearts. In your name we pray. Amen.